All right, just before we pray, I saw something in prayer this week, and it happened at noon prayer. I'm not saying it was a vision, but I'm just saying I saw a picture that the Holy Spirit, I think, began to give to me, and it's important for me to tell you about it. It was as if God took a scripture and added a picture to it, and I want to just share it with you. There's something important about us, this church, and where we're going into the future, and maybe what some of you are facing individually, corporately, but I believe that God began to speak to me. It happened at noon prayer. And I'll tell you more about it as we get ready for the message. Father, in these next few moments, I know what you've spoken to me. And Father, I'm just going to ask you just to help me. Once again, I ask you that, God, I just present to you just loaves and fishes, and only you can multiply and it be enough for the multitudes. So I present to you, Lord God, just words on a page, just what I felt like you spoke to me. And Lord, unless I have your Holy Spirit, then God, it's a lecture. It's just a sermon. God, we don't need another sermon. We don't need a lecture, but God, even as Ricardo was leading us, we need an encounter with God today. And Father, even as we kept singing over and over, we need a move of God. Father, just all over the city, all over the cities that are watching, God, from Manila to London, from Los Angeles down to Lima, would you move, Lord God, in Dallas? And would you move in Miami? Would you move, Holy Spirit? I'm going to believe, Father, in the countries that are represented, from Nairobi all the way down to Johannesburg. May the Holy Spirit be poured out in a special way. Come, Holy Spirit, move in Kiev, in Ukraine. Move, Lord God. I'm going to believe in St. Petersburg. Move all over the world, Lord God, in these next few moments. And we need you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, choir. Thank you so much. I learned something a few years ago. It was probably over 15 years ago. I was flying out of Detroit, Michigan, and something happened when the pilot got on. He said, or the head steward got on. He just simply said, there will be on this flight no food, no snacks, no drinks, nothing. He said, the winds outside are so strong that if they bring up the food cart, we're afraid it may get blown over. And so he said, so for these next 2 to 3 hours, I couldn't remember how long the flight was. He said, we rather take off than just make sure that we're stocking this up with snacks and drinks. And so there was nothing. So there was a groan in the plane. And this pilot then gets on and said, but we're able to take off in these kind of winds. And he said something that I have never heard before. He was one of those pilots that was very specific. He was on that microphone constantly, and then said something that was shocking to me. He told the plane. He said, we're getting on runway 22R or 3L. We're getting on the runway. And the reason why we're getting on that runway, he told the plane, is he said, with these high winds, we're going to take the plane right into the wind at that point. And I thought, well, that doesn't make sense to me. I said, you should have the wind behind you to push you up. That's what you'd want. And then we were told, he says, when we fly into the wind, he says, flying into a wind that's contrary lifts the plane up at that point. He says, we'll fly into contrary winds and we're going to get up fast. He said, in fact, buckle up now because this plane is going to jump up really fast at that point. So we would be snackless and get up fast in that sky. I was amazed because I didn't realize that when you're going to take off, you fly into the wind because it creates the lift. You fly not with it, but into it. And I want to take you to a passage of scripture that I read on Tuesday night, but you may have missed 5 very important words in verse 24. It is Jesus that has sent his disciples into a storm. And while he was sending him into the storm, it was interesting. He says these words, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, and after that he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because, and it was these 5 words, the wind was against it. Look at those words again. The wind was against it. Jesus, who not only can control the winds and the waves, had to know that storm was coming, and Jesus directed them into contrary winds. He directed them into a place that would seem to go against them, but I have this sense that Jesus knew that that storm was there to create lift, to get them to a place that they wouldn't get on their own. A disciple at the end of that story would walk on the water. The other 11 would recognize who he is and begin to fall down and worship him. But it needed to be in that moment that's contrary, the winds coming against them. It wasn't just going to be everything going for them, but it was things that are coming against them. Walking, in a sense, in unwalkable places and worshiping Jesus alone as they did at the end would need contrary winds to get them on the water to walk and on their knees to worship God. They would need the struggle for the lift, in a sense. They would need to face contrary to see God bring them to where they were supposed to be. This week, we have faced some contrary winds. We have faced those headwinds. We have faced those things coming against us, even dealing with sickness this week, seeing some of our staff and part-time staff and some of their diagnosis. It has been a hard week for us. But I have to believe that as we have been praying both in the hospital and on the phone and believing for God to bring healing, even despite doctor reports and despite what we're faced with even here as a church, and not just for our staff, but for you, I have to believe that when those contrary winds come, that I have to believe that God is wanting to bring us to a new place. I have to believe that when you are facing those contrary winds, even when it regards to your health, I have to believe that God is saying, I'm bringing you into contrary winds to lift you to a place that you've never been before, that to get you there, not only to lift, but to get you there faster, to get you there. You don't need snacks anymore in the church. We need lift. We got to get to where we're going. Folks, that's, I'm just telling you, if you've not been to New York City, our whole life is contrary winds. Amen? This is what we face. We don't have time to put lattes and mochaccinos in the lobby for you to drink and worship. We've come in the middle of contrary winds and need lift to get to where we can't get to without God. That's what God is asking us. Can I just tell you, growth has contrary winds. Movement needs contrary winds. Advancement in the kingdom has contrary winds. Maturity has contrary winds. All those things, if you want to walk in maturity, if you want to see the kingdom of God advance on your university and in your city, if you want to see movement in your Christian life, you are going to be put in places that you wouldn't have chosen on your own. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. The one who could calm the storm knew there was a storm coming. He's omniscient. He knew what was coming and what they were going to face. But he also knew they would walk on water and they would worship God. They knew that those things would be part of it. I want to share with you what I saw in my heart as we were praying Wednesday at noon prayer. I want to talk to you just for a few seconds. The words that I got and the verse that I want to share with you just in a second here. I want to talk to you today about open doors and defiant devils. Open doors and defiant devils. The open doors is where the plane is really the lift and the destination. The defiant devils is the contrary wind. And here is the verse that I've been really wrestling with and that God began to make clear to me, even about our city. It's 1 Corinthians 16:9 when the Apostle Paul says this, "For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Let me say that again. "For a great and effective door has been opened to me, but there are many adversaries." There's open doors, but you're going to face defiant devils. I felt God speak to me as we were in service and just speak very clearly that every door that you want to walk through, every door is open in New York City and in your city. But every door has a defiant devil, has an adversary in front of it. I felt that God said, there are no closed doors. Let me just read to you what I wrote down in my notes. I wrote this down. I said, when I saw as we prayed, there are no closed doors in New York City, just looming, imposing, hellish figures standing in the threshold, preventing access. I want to say that again because some of you missed it. You were just so fixated on looming, hellish figures. Listen to me carefully. There are no closed doors in New York City. Just looming, imposing, hellish figures standing in the threshold, preventing access for the work of God to come into those places. If Folks, I started to pray for the UN, Broadway, Wall Street, the financial district, sports teams, New York City politics, New York City government. Folks, I'm telling you, all these places are open doors, but there are many adversaries. You have to believe that. That all of a sudden, this is not closed. University campuses in New York, NYU's not closed. Columbia's not closed. Fordham's not closed. We just have to believe that these are great and effective doors, but there is an adversary to keep us out, to keep the gospel out. I have to tell you, don't you understand that even for us to put up an LED wall in New York City, on Broadway, is going to be met with many adversaries. Folks, it's not just going like, hey, we're going to preach the gospel 24/7 in New York City. Don't you know there'll be many adversaries that are going to come against us? We have just found out everything is in to start the marquee. And then we just found out from the city, I want to speak to us as Times Square Church. We have just found out from the city, they said, well, now you're going to have to go before the city council and you're going to have to present your case, and we're going to invite all the businesses all over the place. And so there's many adversaries. So they're trying. We don't know if it's stopping. We don't know if it's an adversary. We don't know what's ahead of us. But I'm just telling you, we know this is an effective door that God wants to open up. Folks, and listen, we're not stopping. I'm just going to tell you. And so they said to us, even on the annex, they said, you can use your existing signs, but we're not going to allow it to go any further than that. So more adversaries to do this. But then we just had this revelation. I want to show you something on the screen. We said, let's do the marquee. Look at this. And we said, let's even go above it. That's four stories high. So I said, let's wrap the marquee and go four stories up in this. So this way, now look, folks, let me just tell you something. And people are going to go like, oh, I knew he was going to talk about money. It'll cost more, but God will provide. Our adversary is not finances. Our adversary are going to try to stop the message of the gospel to go out. So folks, I just kept thinking, I'm going, we're going to believe for God to open up this door to share 24/7, believing. Even Pastor Carter told me, he says, Tim, what if we stuck up their QR codes that people can QR code and listen on their ear pods to what's on that screen? That folks, that even if you don't want to come in the building, you can still listen secretly to the gospel 24/7 in Times Square, New York City. Folks, it is a wide and effective door. But there are going to be many adversaries. We're going to have to fight against this. Some years ago, it was British writer G.K. Chesterton who spoke about the man, the woman, the church that will change their generation. They can't be intimidated by the adversaries. And he said these words. Listen to this. He says, therefore, it is the paradox of history that each generation is converted by the saint who contradicts it most. Keep that on the screen for a moment. Some of you need to see that. It's the voice that is not afraid to speak the truth. The paradox of history that each generation is converted, an awakening, a revival, a move of God, like you sung, happens by the woman, the man of God, the woman of God, who contradicts it most, who doesn't go with the flow and just says what everybody else is saying, but says, we need a move of God. And is willing to stand even against defiant devils that would come against it. For a great and effective door, the Bible says, is open to me. And there are many adversaries. What is the great and effective door? What is that? It's when the kingdom of God enters into places and transforms it. It enters into places that's been trying to keep it out, that is afraid for Jesus to walk into a place, afraid to come into a family, afraid to walk into a university, afraid to walk into a government building, afraid to walk into a city, afraid to walk into a community. I am telling you, a great and effective door is when the kingdom of God comes in and transforms a life, a heart, that we are afraid sometimes for it to come into an apartment building, into a house, into a marriage. That's what changes lives. You walk through open doors into new places. It can be for you personally, a family, a church, a city. Every open door will have adversaries. the forces of hell that will try to stop God from doing something. Every open door will have a defiant enemy that will try to stop it. Once again, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Think of the words that are just there. Great and effective means impact is on the other side. That God sees what can happen if God is allowed to show up and walk in. Why when we get to Christmas, why is everybody afraid of a manger scene? It's a baby. No. It's God, the King of Kings, that has come down. Folks, it's not you're afraid of a baby. You know God has showed up. That's what that is. And the Apostle Paul says, it's been opened to me. It means every place has an entry point for the kingdom access. Every place, from the UN to a family, to a home, to a religious home. He says that there'll be adversaries, which means we can't move forward without engagement, without there being a battle, without there being a fight, without there being those things that says, this is not right. No, we're not doing this. And the Bible says not just adversaries, but many, which means there will be multiple fights. You can't back down. We need God to move. And it is going to be a fight. That's why we're going to need church, a people that are going to believe. Can I just tell you, in these last days, you can go to school and get all the degrees you want, but that doesn't change anybody's life. Folks, we need a move of God. We need the power of God. That's why I love one of my spiritual fathers said this. He says, many preachers have degrees, but they don't have heat. We need preachers with heat that are filled with the fire. Keep that on the screen. Take a picture of that and post that. Many preachers have degrees, but do you have the heat? Do you have the fire of God upon us? That's what we want. That's what I want. I don't need a degree. I need the fire of God to come down. I kept thinking of the book of Acts, Jesus wanting the gospel to advance just before he ascended into heaven. There would be open doors, but defiant devils. They needed a church with heat, a church with fire. That's why he came down with fire in Acts chapter 2. But it was going to be willing to fight through those multiple fights, to go through the engagement. I was thinking of Acts 28, where the healing took place on the island of Malta. And it wasn't just for the king, but for all those people. But there was an adversary in the way. It was a serpent that bit Paul's hands, a venomous serpent. While Paul was building a fire, a serpent came and bit the Apostle Paul. And that healing that was supposed to come to the island of Malta, if that serpent won, there would have been no healing in that island. But God delivered Paul. God gave Paul a miracle that the hand that was bitten, that has fang scars on it, would be the hand that would lay hands on people to be healed. That hand would be the very hand that would pen the New Testament. That hand that I love it. I truly believe this, that on the island of Malta, that the Apostle Paul was writing the Gospels, writing the epistles, and as he's writing, he can see those two fangs from a serpent that tried to bite him, and I can just see him writing the Bible, looking and going, ha, devil. And then just continue to write those scriptures. It was Acts 16. There was a jailer in Philippi that needed to get saved and his family baptized. But his evangelist, the Apostle Paul and Silas, were on the other side of an iron prison door. Those doors needed to open up, and hallelujah, they did. An earthquake came, that there was a great and effective door, that a family in Philippi would be born again. But God needed to send an earthquake to open up those doors. And that very jailer would get saved, his family, and they would be baptized. How about Acts 8? There was an Ethiopian eunuch that would bring the gospel to a continent called Africa. But the one who would share the gospel with him was 65 miles away. And while he was on foot and a eunuch was in a chariot, God made a way to pull him from Samaria, get him on a desert road, lead an Ethiopian to Jesus so the gospel can go into Africa. How about Acts 9? The world needed a mass murderer saved so he could write part of the New Testament and bring the gospel to the world. But religion was deceiving the Apostle Paul at that time. His name was Saul, and he would need for God himself to show up. There would be open doors, but defiant devils. They'd be blocked by snakes, blocked by iron doors, blocked by distance, and blocked by religion. But there was a God that can do the impossible and open up those doors. Hallelujah! The island of Malta would be changed. Paul was healed. Philippians jailer family would be saved because they sung and prayed in prison, and an earthquake came and opened up the door. Africa would be transformed from one salvation moment on a chariot because God sent Philip to leave the Christian meeting in Samaria to go meet a non-Christian on a desert road. And the greatest Christian needed heaven to come down, Jesus to come on the road of Damascus and to bring an encounter with heaven to the Apostle Paul. There are open doors, but there has to be a people that are willing to break through the many adversaries and engage and fight. How do you move a defiant devil out of the doorway? How do you do that? Because there are people that are sitting here that are going, I see the open door, but I can't get through. I can't get through to that son and daughter. I can't get through to that professor. I can't get through to a co-worker. I keep being turned down over and over again in my office building because I want to start a prayer meeting or a Bible study. And I keep getting turned. And I'm telling you folks, listen to me. Every business, every building, I'm speaking to New York City, I'm speaking to your city. Every one of these places, it is an open door, but you've got to be willing to engage with the defiant. You have to be willing to believe that God can open up a prison door, get through snake bites, take care of distance, and get through religious jargon and politics and all that. God is greater than all of that. How do we get through that? How do you move a defiant devil out of the way? I think there's four ways to move it. I think there's four ways to move hell. Let me give them to you just very quickly, and then we'll go through it. I think number one, you have to pray. Number two, you have to submit to God. Number three, we need the armor of God. And number four, don't ever forget the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you first about prayer to move the defiant out of the way. This was Paul in prison in Acts 16. Listen, I think he has to write from experience when he writes Colossians chapter 4. Listen to verse 2. He said, pray diligently. Stay alert with your eyes wide open with gratitude. He says, but don't forget to pray for us that God will open doors for telling the mystery of Christ. Even while I'm locked up in this jail, pray that every time I open my mouth, I'll be able to make Christ as plain as day to them. He knew that prayer opens up those doors. This is why we challenge you to commit to noon prayer for New York City and for our city. This is why we challenge you that are watching all over the world, that people sometimes get upset with us. They're going, why don't you put the noon prayer meeting online? I said, because it's not for you. It's for us. So if you want to see God move in your city, start your own prayer meeting. Do something. Believe for God to do it. Well, it'd only be me and one other person. That's enough. Where two or three are gathered in his name, God can show up in that place. But there's something powerful. Let me just say this to you about this noon prayer meeting that we do every single week. We are praying. If folks, there is no sermon. There is no song service. We are praying for an awakening in New York City. Now, here's the thing. Why, for those that keep going, there are people that are here going like, I'm coming. I'm going to be there. Why do you think that every noon or every Wednesday at 11 o'clock, something always comes up? Because the enemy doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to be part of this. The enemy knows the power of prayer. We have a special prayer request from the Netherlands. And I want to read it to you. I've attended TSC online from the Netherlands for years now, together with my wife, and we are thankful for Times Square Church. I want you to listen to these words. Today, my coworker sent me a heart-wrenching email. He explained that his daughter has been battling heavy depression for over 8 years, and she has been admitted to multiple treatment clinics over the years and have attempted suicide multiple times. The most recent one was last September. Since a few months, I want you to lock in, listen to this. For the last few months, she started the process for euthanasia, for assisted suicide, because she cannot cope with the chaos in her head anymore. And the only peace that she can find is by ending her life. And she now has received medical approval from the hospitals in the Netherlands for the doctors to end her life on September 1st. Folks, listen to me. This is a battle that needs prayer. This is a young girl. She's 27 years old. And the only answer that the doctors can give her for the chaos in her head is, we're going to help you end your life. Folks, I said, we're going to pray as a church that this young girl is going to begin to find Jesus, that I'm going to pray that the doctors that have signed the report, they're going to find Jesus, because he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. I want to believe, can we, without using her name, we're just going to use the country, which is the Netherlands. Can we just stop for a moment right now and pray for a breakthrough for this young lady? Father, in Jesus' name, Father, there are many adversaries right now that is going to try to stop this young lady, Father, from receiving life. That life wants to walk right into her heart. The Son of God wants to come in and change her right now. But the enemy has many adversaries. Hell, a hellish looming figure. Euthanasia, assisted suicide, that says it's the only answer. But we say today, there is an answer. His name is Jesus. Oh God, save that young lady today. God, let her know that Christ will change her from the inside out. I pray that before September 1st, she finds Jesus. She finds a miracle. Oh God, I'm believing that we are fighting to move that hellish figure out of the way, and salvation will walk right into that home. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. And just a reminder, if prayer works, don't forget Acts 16:25 at midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening, and suddenly there came an earthquake. The foundation of the prison was shaken. The doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Keep that verse on the screen. Don't miss this. It says, foundations shook, doors are open, and chains fall off. If maybe you didn't hear me, foundations shake, doors are open, and chains fall off. Let me try it one more time, because I thought we were in church on 51st and Broadway. When people pray, foundations shake, doors open, and chains fall off. Hallelujah. I thought I was at Times Square Church. Number two, submission. Submission. This was Philip in Acts 8 when God said, leave the Samaritan revival. This is Philip submitting that in the middle of God moving amongst the Samaritan people, God says, you're going to go to a desert road. He had no idea he was going to meet an Ethiopian eunuch who was reading, in a sense, a pamphlet of Isaiah 53. And that encounter, leaving the religious, leaving the saved to go to the unsaved, that submission to God would change everything. People want autonomy today, not submission to God. They want a 51% decision in their Christianity. Let me help you today. When you say Jesus is Lord, you don't have 51%. He's in charge of your life. Folks, I want you to listen to me. God won't allow it. Christianity means God is in charge. Regardless of public opinion, court rulings, inner feelings, and personal opinions, when he is Lord, I want every pastor, every church to listen to me, that he is the one that makes the rules, not you, not society, and not courts. God is the one from the very foundation. He's the one that's in charge. We obey him. It's found in his word. What happens when you submit to God? Here it is. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, hallelujah. You submit so you can resist, and the devil flees from you. When the enemy runs, breakthrough comes. What has God asked you to do that you're stalling on? What has God spoken to you and says, this is what I want you to be, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want you to be, to begin to enter in, and maybe to take that submission walk out of a boat and walk on water, to do whatever that means. This is from one of our Beyond Sunday members. I was just sent this. This is from one of the people watching online that works with our online team that you saw from Sweden. I want to read this to you. Annette writes from Sweden. She said, on Sunday, July 19th, that was that last Sunday? Yes, last Sunday, I was a bit down due to trying circumstances in my family. I didn't really feel like watching the service, but I have the honor of serving Times Square Church as the Beyond Sunday host, so I felt responsible to attend anyway. Immediately when I tuned in, I felt that there was something special going on at church, and said right then, all the way here in Sweden, the presence of the Holy Spirit started to move here in Sweden. Comes from New York to Sweden. I found myself in a state of joy with tears flowing down. A new joy came into my soul and spirit because I totally submitted to trusting God with everything and all the chaos that was going on in my family. I submitted and trusted God. I didn't care what my family thought, that I was starting to worship out loud with a full voice. Then the message proclaimed that we can be free when trusting God with everything that is hard and painful. He will make a way. I am amazed how God is working, even from New York all the way over to Sweden, when you submit to God. I'm telling you, folks, when you submit, the devil flees and there is victory that takes place. It has to start with submission. It's not just, I resist you, Satan. It has to be, I submit to you, God. I give you my life, I give you my thoughts, I give you everything. It all belongs to you. A people that pray, a people that submit. Let me talk to you about the armor of God for just a second. It's an armor of God that the Bible talks about. Number three, it's an armor that snakes can't bite through. It's an armor that breaks the venomous fangs of hell that seek to come in and begin to wreak havoc like it was in our precious sister in Sweden or even this precious young girl in the Netherlands. Acts 28 on Malta, when that serpent tried to come, this is a man that though he is in a sense a castaway on a boat that broke up and they floated on wood to an island. I'm telling you, that man probably had nothing on but a piece of rag because he was being sent to Rome as a prisoner. He's being sent there in chains. But can I tell you, on the outside, it looked like a prisoner in a piece of rag floating on wood. But can I tell you, that man had on the armor of God. Listen to these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Hallelujah. Folks, I'm telling you, listen to me close. You can wear a suit and tie to work every day and still have armor on. You can dress up as a character on Broadway and still have your armor on. You can put on a uniform for a New York sports team, still have your armor on. You can have a badge that says a delegate at the United Nations and still have your armor on. You can wear a doctor's coat and have a stethoscope, but underneath that doctor's coat is the armor of God. We need the armor of God today. The Bible tells us what does the armor of God do? From head to toe, God has you covered. Listen to this. A helmet of salvation, a belt of truth, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, breastplate of righteousness, and shoes ready to advance the gospel. This is God's armor. Almighty God has picked it out for you. I love the last piece. The head is the helmet of salvation. And then Ephesians 6:15 says, wear shoes that are able to speed you on as you preach the good news of peace with God. It's God saying, you never know when these feet will bring you to places to share that gospel. It's the armor of God. I have to read this story to you that just caught my attention. There was a pastor of a storefront church in one of the Midwest cities here in America. The name of his church, now wait for it, it's pretty intense. Listen to this church, this small church. It was called Almighty God Tabernacle of Our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, Apostolic Church of God in Christ. Let me read this to you one more time. I should have put it on the screen. Almighty God, Tabernacle of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, Apostolic Church of God in Christ. Let me read it one more time. Can you imagine? You can't even say TSC. I mean, you have to say AGTOOSALJCACOGNC. It's called Almighty God, Tabernacle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Apostolic Church of God in Christ. Okay, you got the name down. It was a Saturday night. This pastor was working late and decided to call his wife before he left home. He was at the church working on his message. It was about 10 p.m. But his wife didn't answer the phone when he called home. The pastor let it ring many times. He thought it was odd. He knew the family was home, but he was odd that she didn't answer, but decided to wrap up a few things and then try again in a few minutes later. When he tried again, she answered right away. He asked her, he said, "Why didn't you answer before?" She said, "Well, the phone didn't ring." They brushed it off as just a fluke that maybe something with their server, whatever, something happened. And he just went on his way, and that was it. Preached Sunday. He said the following Monday, the pastor received a call at the church office. Listen to this. Which was the phone that he used that Sunday night, because he used the church phone. The man that he spoke with wanted to know why he called him on Saturday night at 10 p.m. The pastor couldn't figure out what the guy was talking about, and then the guy saying, "It rang and rang, but I didn't answer on Saturday night." And the pastor remembered, and he goes, "Oh my goodness, I am so sorry. That was me. I'm so sorry for calling you so late and disturbing you, explaining all that." He said, "I was trying to call my wife and I must have dialed the wrong number." The man said, "Let me tell you my story." He said, "That night I was planning to commit suicide on Saturday night, but before I did, I prayed. I said, 'God, if you're there and if you are real and you don't want me to do this, give me a sign now.' At that point, my phone started to ring. I looked at the caller ID, and because the whole name couldn't fit on the caller ID, all it said was Almighty God on the caller ID. He said, God showed up on that day." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think we need to get a longer name for our church. Now, as the band comes, let me finish this. It's prayer that moves that defiant devil out of the way. It's submission that moves that defiant devil. It's the armor of God when you show up that moves the devil. Suicide moves out of the way for people that show up with the armor of God. And finally, it's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I kept thinking about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. The most religious man you could ever meet before he encounters Christ. The Apostle Paul constantly talked about his religious background. I was a Benjamin. If you could read it in Philippians chapter 2. And it became so deceiving to him. And he thought he was doing God's will by murdering Christians in the first century. Because religion got into his soul and spirit. And it wasn't fixed until Jesus showed up personally on the road to Damascus and changed his life. That a mass murderer, a man who's responsible for, we don't know in history, for all lives that were taken, whether he was responsible for getting the papers, sanctioning the deaths, ravaging homes. It talks about this in Acts chapter 9. But the Apostle Paul, his whole world will be upended when he meets Jesus, the crucified Christ that would die for his sins. Religion puts everything on man. You got to do this. You got to carry a briefcase. You got to ride a bicycle. You got to wear a name tag. You got to become a martyr. You got to do this. Christianity is the only religion that says this. It's not what you do for God, it's what God has done for you, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul, all throughout his letters, he kept talking about the cross, the blood of Jesus that was shed for me, the blood of Jesus. See, it's that blood that removes, that gets things out of the way. Remember these words? And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb, by their testimony. They didn't love their lives so much as they were afraid to die. Every week, as I walk around the block, as I pray, when I finish praying for seats on Saturday, I walk around the block and I stop at every entrance into this building, side doors, front doors, annex, all over. I just say, God, I said, I know that there are open doors all over the city, but that your kingdom wants to go into. But I also know that these are doors that the enemy wants to come into. And so what I would do I did it yesterday. I would say this. This is going to be, for some people maybe not used to these words, I would just go, I plead the blood. I plead the blood over these doors. What is that, to plead the blood? It brings us back to the Old Testament. It brings us back to the night where the death angel came, where they put the blood of a lamb on a doorpost to keep a death angel. And I would walk, I'd walk by every one of these doors, and I said, God, blood of Jesus over this door. I plead the blood that, God, you'd protect us. You'd protect us from anything. We prayed it with the choir today. You know what I pray every single week? God, station angels on 51st and Broadway, 52nd and Broadway, 51st and 8th, 52nd and 8th. I said, let this be the safest full block in New York City. I said, station big angels with swords on these blocks, that when people come to this place, they're going to know Jesus is here. I said, devils are going to walk into this place. But throughout my ministry, I'm telling you, it has always been the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that has always brought victory. It's always been the thing that breaks through. It's always been the thing that will begin to silence hell, remove those defiant voices and defiant devils. Because it is a battle. It's a battle that's out there. As the whole team comes, Ricardo, singers, instruments, stand with me. Because we know this verse, but I want to help you with this verse for just a second, and then we'll close. It's Isaiah 54:17. How many remember this verse? Look at it on the screen. Put it up on the screen for me, please. No weapon formed against you. How many know that verse? Well, I have to tell you, that's the end of the story. See, this verse, what gives this verse power, see, this verse is the conclusion of the matter. It's the verse before it that tells you why you need verse 17. And this is what it says. Listen to it. Behold, I've created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. And I've created the destroyer to ruin. Do you understand? He says, there is a smith, a weapon dealer, who is blowing on the coals of fire to bring weapons against you. He said, there is now weapons to stop you from advancing this gospel. He says, you understand that there is a fight to destroy. A young girl in the Netherlands is fighting for her life. The enemy is coming in to cause all this chaos. It's as if the enemy was blowing on the coals as a smith is creating a weapon and says, now I'm going to put in her mind, she is worthless. She has no hope. The only answer for her is death. Early death at 27 years old. There is some in here that the weapon against you has been your past. You'll never be used of God. Remember what you did? You're a failure. You've done all this. And all of a sudden, that defiant devil has looming in the doorway and saying, you're not coming through. You can't come through. And all of a sudden, that looming hellish figure stands there. But I'm here to tell you this. Listen to me. There is a wide and effective door, but there are many adversaries. But I have this. I have this hope inside of me, that this very thing is true, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. One version says, but in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. I'm here to tell you there is victory when the people of God begin to realize weapons have been formed, but I've got a God that that is able to bring victory in my life today, in my family, in this city, and in our church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to listen to me. God, oh yeah, that's Willie. You say one thing and Willie starts playing the song. There's no weapon formed against me. You know that song, right? Come on, just sing it for a second. Come on. Well, formed against me. Come on, you know.
Shall prosper. It won't work.
That's all there is. Come on, lift a hand and sing. Sing it again. No weapon. Vicky, sing this. God would do. God will do. Sing it.
God will do what he said he would do. He will stand by his word. He will come through. Oh, God will do what he said he will do. He will stand by his word. He will come
through. No weapon. Sing it. You have that looming figure. That door is in front that just says, and posts a bogus sign that says no entrance, no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted. It's put in there. Don't bring this into your family. And you have people even in your family saying, don't bring this Jesus in here. Don't bring it here. We'll write you up if you do that. And all of a sudden, those adversaries rise up. Those adversaries start coming in. And it's all the fight that seems to come on. Folks, listen to me. It's a wide and effective door. There are no closed doors. It just needs a people that are willing to fight. It just needs a people that are willing to say, we'll pray. We'll submit to God. It's a people that would say, we'll put on the armor of God every single day. And it's the people of God that says this, there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood. That's what it is. It's a people that would lift one hand and say, we're going to pray. We're going to fight through. We'll pray. Number two, they're going to say, we'll submit to God. There won't be left anything on the table that will be considered disobedience. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. And it's a person that says, every day I'm going to put on that helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith. And those feet are going to be shod with the gospel of peace, that no matter how long the name of my church is, I know that an almighty God may show up on a caller ID and stop someone from committing suicide. And finally, listen. And all those places, all those churches that are afraid to sing songs about the blood of Jesus because you're afraid it's going to offend people. Folks, I'm saying, Jesus, let your blood saturate our worship. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. For they overcame him. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I can't not talk about the blood if it's the very thing that defeats the enemy in this place. So I'm sorry if you're going like, oh, that blood stuff. That's why we need to find a church that talks that we can get a latte. Give me the blood. The blood of Jesus breaks through religion. and says, it's not me. Folks, I'm telling you, I can't get myself to heaven. I need Jesus. I need the cross. I need the blood that was shed for me. That's why this church was founded on celebrating communion every Tuesday night. Not once a month, not once, but every Tuesday night is what David Wilkerson started with, to say we need to celebrate it every Tuesday night, once a week, to say Jesus' blood, his cross, he has done the work for us. So here's how we close. We're going to sing this song one more time. And I felt so strongly to ask this. Some of you have seen the door open, but you can't seem to get through it. This is an altar. I'm going to invite you, balcony, main floor. Those that are online, I want you to listen. This altar is going to be for those that need for that defiant devil to move out of the way. That you've been told everything. You can't go in. You can't see that happen at your job, on your workplace, in that locker room, in that dressing room, in this place. You can't have a classroom to do this. You can't do this. And it's those that have just lost. Maybe you forgot how to fight. And that looming, hellish, devilish figure stands brash and bold. And you've forgotten that they have formed weapons to get in your mind. It says, don't cross here. Don't cross here. Don't do this. Don't go through this door. And I'm telling you, there is a great and effective door. But there are many adversaries. But we have a God that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. How many need a defiant devil to move out of the way in a home, in a school? How many need that? As we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and get to this altar as fast as you can. We're going to start to pray. Come on, let's sing this again. Come on, come on. You come. Balcony, we'll wait for you to come. Make your way down. This is going to be a declaration to say we're going to believe for a miracle. That defiant devil is going to move out of the way. Hallelujah. It won't work. No weapon. Sing it, church. Say, God, I believe it. To say it, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Come on, tell him that right now. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Over my family, my marriage, my children. God, my career, my job, my office. God, we're going to believe right now that God, in this city, in our lives, that God, the enemy there's a smith that's blowing on the coals right now to try to stop these precious people. But we are believing for victory today. They are forming weapons right now to bring fear, to say, you better not say Jesus. You better not invite anyone to church. You better not bring a Bible. You better not begin to think that this, but God, we believe there are open doors. But there are adversaries. But God, with our hands lifted up, we say we will pray. With our hands lifted up, we say we will submit. With our hands lifted up, we say we will put on the armor of God. And with our hands lifted up, we say thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So Father, this altar call is a declaration today. It's a declaration to say that we won't fight. These are men and women. These are young people. These are students that are willing to stand even with contrary winds, contrary winds. But Father, you're about to lift. You're about to do something. And I believe for that. I believe for that right now. Folks, just look at me for a moment. Let me just say something to you. Those contrary winds, it's for lift. It's for lift. It's for lift. It's not to get you to back off. It's for lift. Can I just tell you on this ship, for those that are at this church, I'm going to tell you what the pilot told me. No snacks will be served. Buckle up. Because we're going to get up really fast. And it's going to be. Those winds are going to be strong, but it still can go up. We're going to go into the wind, but with God's help, it's going to go higher than it's ever been. I'm believing. I'm believing. Anybody with me? I'm believing there's going to be a four-story LED wall. I mean, anybody going to believe with me out there? There's going to be a four-story. I know we're going to have to stand before the tribunal of whatever that is. And I'm going to go, God, give us the Apostle Paul boldness with the tribunal as we're doing that. We will not back down. God is going to begin because we say, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. It won't work. So for your family, for your marriage, there's a fight to stop you from having a healthy marriage. There's a fight to stop you as single people that have a healthy mind that wants to get in your mind and say, you're going to be alone. You'll never be anything because you're alone. I'm telling you, there's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. Can I tell you what happened? I was reminded of this. I was in a conversation with somebody, and I was reminded of this. I have friends and family that I remember when I was going to marry Cindy years ago. And I remember I was so afraid because I knew people, even just so many great people that divorced. And I was so afraid. I was so afraid going like, God, I don't want to get married and get a divorce. I don't want to get married and get a divorce. And this thing got in my mind. And at that moment, man, folks, I'm just telling you, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. This year we celebrate 30 years. 30 years. 30 years. How many married people have faced those contrary winds? Anybody here faced those contrary winds? Okay, listen, that's not for divorce. That's to lift you up. Amen. That's not for divorce. That's to get you to a place that you've never been before. So when the contrary winds come, you go, we're locking in. No snacks served. Buckle up. God's getting ready to do something. Amen.